And in our study of Jeremiah, we have proceeded along, and the nation of Judah and Jerusalem are very, very negative to God, and thus they are facing the wrath of Nebuchadnezzar, going to level the city and the temple. Hasn't happened yet, but they have all kinds of space to consider it. And Jeremiah is going to live through all these different kings, telling them each time, but they just don't listen. So now, having said that in Jeremiah 18, and God has spelled out the fact that since they have not observed the Sabbath year, that's every seventh year, then they're going to go into captivity, and the basis of that 70-year captivity is that they owe God 70 years that they didn't rest the land. In other words, they worked every day, every year, and never gave the land rest. And God had promised them. They had to do, all they had to do is honor God, and the sixth year would bring forth all that they need for the seventh year. That's a whole year without having to do anything. And God would provide. But they didn't believe. Now, so having said that, and in the light of the potter's house where Jeremiah has gone from the temple, and in the process he's seen the potter's house, and he went in and the potter was making a vessel of clay. The vessel of clay was marred, ruined, corrupted, spoiled, and it needed to be changed. It needed to be fixed, and the substance and the problem with it fixed. And thus, the vessel that he intended to make had to be put aside in his mind, and he had to go to a new one. And he fixed and took the marred clay and did wonderful things with it, as he could. And all of that was to remind Israel, by way of the pottery, verse 5, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord. Now the clay is clay. Clay is clay. And God's going to go from the piece of clay to a human. And a human is not a piece of clay. Human is different than a piece of clay. Hang on to that. Verse 6, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. So God is making it clear, like the potter controls the clay completely, and the clay can just only yield to whatever the potter will do with it. God is in charge of Israel, just like that potter. And so Israel, doing what it does as it does, is oblivious to God's sovereignty, God's saving grace, both of them, and they're oblivious to it. Now, having said that, in the light of God's sovereignty in that, and God's hand, God, did you warn them about the problem? Warn about what? Now, here's God's sovereignty. The potter can do whatever he wishes. And the clay doesn't say or care. But when it comes to a human, there's a variance. Because the clay is one thing. Humans are another. So God, as the potter deals with the clay, God, you deal with humans differently. But you do deal with them, and you are sovereign. Therefore, over to Deuteronomy and chapter 4. And Deuteronomy in chapter 4, if I may, picking up, please, in verse 26. Remember, all of this was given to Israel before they crossed the Jordan. It isn't 40 years ago, it's a year. They crossed the Jordan, and once Moses is done with this and beats the enemy out there, on the east side of the Red Sea, the Dead Sea, I should say. Then Moses dies, or God takes him. So Deuteronomy chapter 4 is fresh in their minds. At least it was. Verse 26. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that you shall soon utterly, utterly perish from off the land whereunto you go over, Jordan, to possess it. You shall not prolong your days upon it, but you shall utterly be destroyed. Now that's a clear statement. Nothing's going to work. Nothing. You're not going to make it. Verse 27. The Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, Gentiles, whether the Lord has led you. There you shall serve gods, idols, idolatry, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. Now, that's the verdict. But, having said that, so, and God, you know it's going to happen to him, so you said it. But, verse 29, but if from thence, when you're all scattered and you're suffering and going through all the hardships, thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. So in the midst of devastating news, God then says, if you turn to God, there is a solution. The devastating news is one thing, but the devastating news should help you to wake up. There is a God who can do something about it. Thus, in verse 30, when thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God, seek him with all your heart, and shall be obedient unto his voice, honoring his word, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. So God, you're going to honor. All they had to do was understand when this terrible, terrible, using the hurricane, when the terrible, terrible hurricane comes, it's coming on shore. If you would look to me, I'll send it a different direction. If you look to me, I'll send it, I'll stop it, just like that. That's all they had to do. God, you're going to be in trouble, the nations, you're going to go into captivity. If you look to me, I'm right there to fix things. The piece of clay doesn't say anything. No, but the piece of clay is under the complete supervision of the potter. Israel, having choice, is under the complete supervision of God. Now, and remember now, you're going to see that we'll get a little ahead of ourselves. Remember now, Adam and Eve had a wonderful privilege of having everything in the Garden of Eden. And all they had to do is do whatever they wanted to do and have whatever they wanted in that garden in all of its provision. But don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God gave them the right to choose. They're innocent. They're human beings. They have a wonderful freedom. There's no sin. But they have a right to say yes or no. And that's what their privilege is. God gave them that choice. He created them. There they are. Now, so when they had that, the devil came along and gave a suggestion to Eve in that. And he acted independently of God up in the Garden of Eden in heaven. He acted independently of God. Now, no one would know that until he outwardly sinned. Adam and Eve already are acting independently of God. All they need is a suggestion to go and take of the fruit. They're already independent. So they already got a problem. All it's going to do is be expressed. We all have an old nature. That's why we can lie. Lying isn't the problem. The problem is we already have an independency of God, and we do those things. Why do we do them? Because it's our old nature. And we only prove. All we do is prove all the different problems we have. That's all. We don't make them. They already are there. They already exist. Now, so Adam and Eve went and they sinned. And they made a choice. They made a choice. Point. God gave humans the right in his wonderful sovereignty and saving grace. He gave them the right to choose, to make choices. Hang on to that. That's the difference. That's the difference. He gave them the right to choose. Now, so in the light of that, over if you would please. So they all they had to do, Adam and Eve, was to look to God, Adam and Eve, and then to Israel. All they had to do was look to God, and God would honor his wonderful word to them, and that's what he would do. And that's all they had to do, is honor God. Now, the choice. Now, God, you said, we read it in Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 6, cannot I do with you, with my hand, as the potter, as I choose? Cannot I do with you? Remember, that's the hand that spanned the heavens. He doesn't have a hand, but he uses it for us on the hand. Now, so God, here we are looking, and they made choices. Israel, do you understand? You've set your course, conduct, condition, character. You aren't budging. God, and you aren't changing. You aren't fixing the Sabbaths. You aren't even considering Sunday as a Sabbath as it was then. You aren't even considering it. Now, so therefore, God, you're telling them about the potter. And then, therefore, are they in trouble? Yes, because they're going to be, as we read in Deuteronomy 4, you're going to be scattered into captivity. The 10 tribes in the north, 100 years or so before that. And then the two tribes, Jerusalem and Judah, are going to go into captivity. And they're going to go. They're both all going to go into captivity. And that's where they're headed. And they needed to know they could have made a choice. They also need to know that during the 70 years of tribulation, if they wake up, which they do, Zerubbabel, Ezra, Nehemiah, they wake up, a remnant does, not all of them, just a handful of them, and God is waiting to honor. In the tribulation, are you going to wake up? In the heartache, are you going to wake up? Now, having said that little bit, a little illustration to remind you. Over, if you would please, to the book of Job again for a moment. And in the book of Job, picking up if I can, and in Job chapter 1, remember we're looking at choice. People have the right to say yes or no. They do it. God, we're ahead of ourselves. You're all familiar with a mercury thermometer. I was trying to find one. I can't find one. A mercury thermometer, hunk of little mercury. And the little mercury is in the thermometer, right? It's so big. Now, when the temperature gets 110, right? And when the temperature goes to zero, it's the same mercury. The mercury is responding to the temperature. God responds to human hearts. God isn't any different. He doesn't change. He's absolutely who he is. But he gave people choice, and he responds to their choice. Now, Job, case in point. Job chapter 1. And you'll note, please, as we remind ourselves, Job chapter 1, verse 11. Remember, the devil wants to test Job. Job is perfect before God. That is, he enjoys a wonderful fellowship with God. And he hates evil, verse 8. Sliding down to verse 10. Hath not thou made an hedge about him, that's Job, and about his house, that's his family, and from all that he hath on every side, thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. In other words, you're going to like everything when it goes your way. But when people don't treat you like you want, whoops, Job, so that's what he wants. Job, you're so good to Job, why should he get a problem with a good source of everything? Why would he have a problem with you? Now, verse 12. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thy hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord, and he had all kinds of problems. His family, his sons, a job, everything. Everything about him. But he couldn't touch Job. He couldn't touch Job. So therefore, but, Job, now you're going to have a choice. God's putting you through the mill. Now, and the devil's trying to test to say, listen, you really are trusting God for the benefits. You're trusting God because it's a good thing for you. But if that doesn't become a good thing, or you change your mind, like Adam and Eve, they say, well, maybe this is a better thing. And they chose. So here's Job, and Job had the right to choose. And now Job's choice, remember, verse 22, chapter 1. And in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. So Job, you're going to trust God no matter what, who, when, where. And he proved himself, no question, God knew he would. Chapter 2 and in verse 4. And remember, God honors, speaks about Job again, his heart and his rightness with God. Verse 4, and Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. In other words, get him personally, physically. Verse 6, the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So, Job, you're going to really get a plague. God, where are we going to get this plague, Mr. Satan? You're going to create an awful, awful problem for Job from head to toe. He's going to get clipped. Not just a little part of his body. He's going to get clipped totally. And Job and Satan is leveling it out against him. Now, therefore, verse 7, but he can't kill him. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sores from the whole sole of his foot unto the crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. In other words, he's trying to handle his physical problem. Verse 9, Then said his wife unto him, looking at him, dost thou still retain thy integrity? Curse God and die. But Job isn't going to curse God. No. Verse 10. He said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? In all of this did not Job sin with his lips. And so, Job, you're going to hang in there. Absolutely, I'm going to hang in there. All the way, that's what I'm going to do. Now, having said that little bit, Job, he's going to go through things. And God, you allowed it. And in your sovereignty, Job is going to have to what? trust God or curse God? You got your choice, Job. And what's happening to you? Are you going to thank God or curse him? Take your pick, Job. You have a choice. What does the devil want? A negative choice. Go against God. That's what I did. That's what you can do. God gave you the right and power to choose. Choose like I did, against God. That's what he did. Now, in chapter 12, picking up, if I may, just a little context, but you catch the idea of it. Verse 7, but ask now the beast, and they shall teach thee, the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee. In other words, the whole creation is a message to give you a whole lot of information. We did an instinct and all of that the other day. Verse 8, or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee. In other words, there's nowhere in all of everything that's created, a bug, bird, beast, dirt. What an education if we study them. And the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. Verse 9, who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this? In whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? God, you are absolutely sovereign, and you have given choice. Animals, as we shared on Sunday, have instinct, wonderfully, wonderfully unerring instinct. You do not. I do not. God made us for himself. God is to be our instinct of how to live, how to survive, how to go. God is going to be your everything, just like instinct to the animal. God is to you. Now that's the plan, if man would get a hold of it. Now, and Job says, listen, every living thing, God is sovereign. It's all his. He's the potter, and we're the clay. In other words, everything is subject to him. But God has given us choice in all of this movement. Now, and you know, over to Job 42, just to pick it up, we are going to lose our word a little bit, but Job 42, point. Job, what did you discover? Now, in all of the 41 chapters, Job, when did you go and speak against God and curse him? Now, you cursed yourself. Why was I ever born to have to go through this? But you didn't do that to God. Now, what did you learn? In the midst of all the hard conditions, the characteristic, the circumstances of your life, what did you learn? I learned to look to God. It was all about me, in the midst of everything on planet Earth, to discover about you, God. Not my condition, because you're going to still be in it. But boy, did you get the message. Oh, God, why did you let this happen? No, you got the message. Job 42, verse 1. Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be holden from thee. And again, verse 4, hear I beseech thee, and I will speak, I will demand of thee, declare thou unto me. God said, listen, speak, all right? Job said, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And there's a little word, repent, to change. Job, you look to me, I put you through everything, you hung it. Job, did you turn away? No, you didn't. Now, Job, you look to me and you look to me and you changed your whole heart. How did you change your heart? I looked at all the blessings and all the wonderment and I thanked you, God. I appreciated all I had. I loved my family. I loved my animals and sheep, except we're not like that. And I had all of the benefits. Now, none of that is important. I discovered it was just you, who you are. Wasn't about my family. wasn't about my job, wasn't about my health, it was about you. I had to learn. It wasn't about anything. It was all about you. Education. I repent. I change my mind. I learned something. Now, having said that, go over with me, please, to Psalm 32. And if I may, in Psalm 32. And you will remember now David. David's looking to God. David is a man that has chose, as a young man, he chose God, and God honored him all the way through his life, all the way into the millennium. He's a prince with God in the millennium. He honored him. So David, you're a boy. Now, David, what did you learn? Israel, remember Jeremiah 18, are you guys understanding that you could change everything? You have a choice to change. Are you going to change? Oh. Verse Psalm 32, David. Remember, David has sinned. He's gone through a year of hardship. He's gone through it, trial. And so when you come to chapter 30, Psalm 32, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile, a trickery, deceit, etc. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. And Nathan had to come along and tell me, you sinned. And David said, I did. And David lived with that for a year, about. Now, and verse 4, day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, thy moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. So, God, you lived, you went through the mill for a whole year. You didn't have to, but it took you that long. You had to work it through and go over it and kick yourself in 1,000 things, beat yourself up. But God said, David said, I got it. You know why? Because I didn't run away from God. I didn't curse God. I didn't yell at God. I recognized my problem was mine, and I needed to turn and fix it. But the consequences of the problem were overwhelming to me. And God, and I didn't leave you, God, I hung in there, and your hand was upon me day and night. Day and night, your hand was upon me. I lived like that, God. I didn't run out. I turned tide. I didn't try to escape. I stayed there. Now, and God, and I finally got it clear. I got it clear, God. I did it. Finally, I went back and forth, you know, like a tennis ball. We give God something and take it back. We give God something and take it back. Picking up in 32, verse 5. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. God, I did the confessing. I was wrong. You are right. And thus I am going to have forgiveness. That's for us too. We don't go and say, you know, all these things. You don't go around and say, God, forgive me. God, forgive me. God, forgive me. You don't go around doing that. People do that. But you don't want to go around doing that because you're already forgiven if you're saved. You need to get saved to enjoy forgiveness. So you don't ask God for forgiveness. David didn't even ask God for forgiveness. He understood. We confess our sin. 1 John 1:9, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We don't ask for forgiveness. We just confess our sin. David, what did you do? You confessed your sin. We aren't going to sit and beat ourselves up. That's silly. It isn't going to go anywhere. So now, here's David doing what he does, and God's hand was heavy upon him. So Israel. Israel, here's Israel, and the nation of Judah, Judah and Jerusalem, they learned nothing from 100 years ago, approximately, 100 years ago. The 10 tribes in the north went into captivity, and they didn't learn anything about that. They should have. The clay didn't even occur to them. Didn't even seek to understand it. Therefore, in the process, chapter 4 of Jeremiah. So Israel, in the light of what we're looking at, previously Jeremiah had dealt with the issue. And in chapter 4, just refreshing in the light of what we just said, in chapter 4, Jeremiah. And now, so in the process, chapter 4, verse 1. If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. And if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove. And thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth in truth and judgment and in righteousness, and the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. So Israel, get your act right, and all the nations will have the testimony of your rightness with God. Verse 3. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. In other words, you got the ground so hard, you can't plant. Your heart is so hard, I can't get anything in it. I can't reach it. It's too hard. You need to plow through it and break it up. And don't sow. Make sure you get rid of all the junk in there, because when you try to put a bit of truth into your heart and you got a big pile of junk in there, the truth gets all mixed up in the garbage. So don't, when you're looking to rest in God's word and honor God's word and believe God's word, think of 1 Peter 3:15. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Make sure he's separated. Don't have him get mixed up with you and your family and your friends and coming and going. Don't do that, because then you got it all mixed up. And you want to try to make porridge or something, a stew. You're trying to keep a clear understanding of who he is in your heart. Keep a clear understanding of God's word in your heart. Don't bring it in. And thus, don't sow among thorns, etc. And verse 4, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskin of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn, that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. So I suggest you fix things and change things and get them in order. That's what I want you to do. Now, and thus history, we didn't learn anything from it. We just keep right on going. And another king comes along, and no one's going to fix anything. It keeps going downhill, worse and worse and worse. Chapter 17 of Jeremiah. Chapter 17, if I may. In verse 27, remember now, the sanctuary, they didn't honor it, didn't honor the Sabbath. In fact, I won't even read the verse, just chapter 17 and 21 through 27, all about the Sabbath, and they didn't keep it and didn't honor it. Now, thus, here's the whole context now. Jump ahead a little bit. Chapter 18, slide over to verse 12. I'm interested in the response of Israel to this wonderful message that I am able to do something if you will change. Thermometer, up, down, change. Their response, verse 12. And they said, there is no hope But we will walk after our own devices, and we will every one do the imagination, the thought process of his evil heart. We're all going to do what we always do, the way we do it, so there. Now, what would you do with a people like that? They're given a way out. They didn't want to get out. Now, having said that little bit, if you would, over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, in the light of David. 1 Peter, and in chapter 5. 1 Peter, chapter 5. And you will note, please, in chapter 5, Peter, remember Peter is trying to help them, and in the midst of, he knows, he said, they aren't interested in understanding truth, they don't want to know truth, but Peter is trying to help, and that's why he's writing, God is using him, 1 Peter and 2 Peter. So, here's 1 Peter chapter 5, and Peter's trying to help them now. So in the process, chapter 5 and in verse 5, going there. I'll even read verse 4 for a little better context. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So you're looking, hope, wonderful expectancy. You're looking for the soon appearing of our Lord. That's what they were looking for. And they were doing that. And to do so, in the midst of the circumstances, in the midst of the conditions in which they lived, in their own individual lives, in the collective lives of the people, in the light of Jerusalem and Rome and every other place and all the problems. Verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Now, so God, here you go, God is going to tell them to clearly understand that I want you to go and be submissive. I want you to understand, I'm looking to me, I'm not trying to put a barrier, I'm trying to help you understand that I'm against pride, I'm against self, I'm against it. I'm not going to just stand there, I'm telling you, I oppose pride. I'm at battle against it. You're just sitting there, standing. No, I'm not. I'm against pride. Strongly. It offends me. It claims something that is not theirs. Pride gives it to self, and self has nowhere to go. They're a piece of clay. And when they do that, God said, I'm not happy. Thus, but, in verse 5, likewise, everyone subject, be in submission. Be in submission, rank yourself under. Think of being in the army or something with a general or something. You rank yourself under. And recognize the order, recognize the position and of the people. And you're going to go and recognize that you're just you. That's right. And you're going to be in submission. Wonderful, wonderful submission. And that's what you do. And God, you do that wonderfully. We share that together in John and that. Your servants. Everyone's a servant. If you want to go to heaven, everyone's a servant. I serve the Father. The Spirit of God serves me and the Father. And everyone serves us. We serve the Father. It's all about service. All about being servants. Wonderfully, wonderfully servants. Family servants having a wonderful, unique position because he's the creator and we honor him. We are not equal. We are not even anywhere near anything. So God, we're going to honor you and give you submit. And God, you have made such submission, such humility, wonderfully honorable. Lord, if you submit to the Father, and you do, and you are the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and you submit. It's a beautiful position to be in submission. Do you understand? Submission to God. And looking to God. Now, having said that, looking to God in submission. And so therefore, be clothed, in verse 5, be clothed, but put on the clothing firmly, to knot it together. In other words, put on your robe and tie it tight in a knot so it can't come off. It's a slave's apron. A slave's apron. You put the apron on because you're going to go to work, and you put the robe and apron on and tie it around your waist because you're going to go to work, and you want it loose. You're going to go to work. Thus. So God, here we are looking, and we're to be in submission. Hang on to that. And we're to be clothed. We're dressed properly. We understand what our job is. When you have whatever kind of business you're in, you may have to have a given uniform, and you have the uniform to measure up to what you're in. God, we're servants in submission. And how do we know we're in submission? We're wearing our garment. We're wearing our garment. A servant, we're clothed with it. That's right. So we got that part. Now, having said that, so we're well-dressed. We're well-dressed. We're in submission, a well-order, general, captain, private, order. We're in good order, we're in submission. We're creatures created and saved by your grace. We're in submission, right order. And we're well-dressed for the occasion, well-dressed, we're well-dressed for that. And in the light of that, if you would, over in a chapter, and you giveth grace, verse 5, I shouldn't move that fast. You giveth grace, you resist the proud, that's in battle. It isn't a picnic, you go against pride, that's right. So pride is an awful thing before God. That's what the devil had. That's what God, the devil, gave to Eve. You can be independent of God. And he did that. So now, in verse 5, the end, God resisteth the proud. He giveth grace unto the humble. So God, here we are looking, and you give grace, wonderfully, wonderfully grace, to the humble. So God, here we are in submission, and in humility, looking to you, lowly, low, down, sovereign, say, in your sovereignty, in your saving grace, in your supporting, caring hand upon us, we yield. We're well-dressed, we're in the right place, we're in the right action, we're down, looking to you, God, for what we're going to do and who we are. Now, having said that, in verse 5, now verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. David, you spent a whole year under God's hand, and it helped you, it kept you. You didn't try to run away, you didn't try to sneak out, you didn't run away, you let God's hand on you, and you stayed right there. That's right, I didn't run away. Job, did you run away? No. David didn't run away. And God, here we are looking, and you're telling what? The believing heart, what are we to do? We're to put on, let your humble hand be down on us, because God said, cannot I, Jeremiah 18:6, cannot I do with you as a potter does with a piece of clay? Are you something to tell me who I am and what I want? No way on earth. We have the choice to agree, disagree, but that's it. And the thermometer is the same. God's the same. I'm either going to judge you, I'm either going to bless you or curse you, based on the temperature, based on what you do. Well, can I do whatever I want? You can. And the course of history is going to take you down the corridor of time, and you're going to come down, but you didn't humble yourself, verse 6, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So God, you knock us down in order that we can go up. That's what you're doing. And we do that. We submit to you, God, to your word, your will. Is it your word? No, it's his word. Is it your will? No, it's his will. Is it your work? No, it's his work. It's his. And you're yielding to it, your submission. You wear your uniform, servant. I'm serving the will of God. I'm serving the Almighty God in my life. I eat and drink and go to work and school and everything else. And I do it as a believer, looking to you, God, to be able, enabled for whatever I need to do. So God, here I am, going along, trusting you with all my heart. And so in the process, I'm going to do so without worry. Do I need to worry? No, no, I serve you. Do I need to want? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. No, I don't need to want. Do I need to whine? Whine, 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 whine. No, you don't need to do that either. Nope. No, we're servants. And we're surrounded by God's all-wise working. In fact, while you're still here in chapter 1 Peter 5, look at the next statement. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You're going to give all your concerns to him, and he's going to carry them. Why? Because he cares. Just think of Matthew chapter 6, verse 8 and all of that, 32. You have a heavenly Father who already knows your need. Did you ever read that? Do you believe that? when a little child, we all were that once, little children, and your little children are smart enough and hopefully wise enough that they aren't worried about stuff. They aren't worried about whether there's enough diapers. They aren't worried about whether there's enough food. They aren't worried about it. They aren't worried about whether it's going to keep raining. They aren't worried about it. They don't have to worry about it. They're yielded, and they're learning. They're dependent. And if they hang on to that dependency in the human way, then that will not do them harm usually at all. So you're going to do that. God, we're going to do that as believers. We get saved, and we're dependent, wonderfully, wonderfully dependent. So God, verse 8, because, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. And he's all going about, busy. He's busy. What's he busy about? To be like with Job, to be like with David, to be like with anybody. To what? The whole system. We're under it in the satanic system. We're under the God, the prince of the power of the air, the devil himself. It's his system. What's the whole system? You don't need God. Don't need to look to God. And we'll work it out. There's always some solution somewhere. And we do that. Now, one of the things we do sometime, we go back and forth, like I said, with tennis. We give God something, and then we take it back. We give God something. And if you read in 1 Peter, we can't take... Well, we'll close with that. 1 Peter... If I can, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, trials, tests, troubles. Of that, the trial, the test, the trouble, putting to the proof of your faith, are you going to trust God or aren't you? That's choice, isn't it? You're back to choice. I gave you the right to choose. The rest is mine. What you choose is going to determine which way you go. If you're going to insist on going down that way, then you're going to end down that way. And that's what you're going to reap. On the other hand, if you choose to look to me, then I'm going to be who I am, and I'm going to work out my wonderful plan for Israel in the future. I'm going to work out my wonderful plan for the church, which is to be conformed to the image of his son, to be like him. That's what it's about. Now, so God, and the trial of faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love, whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So God, we're looking to you. That's right. Now, there's a little poem we'll close. As children... bring their broken toys with tears for me to mend. I brought my broken dreams to God because he was my friend. Brethren, instead of leaving him alone to work, I hung around and tried to help with ways that were my own. At last I snatched them back and cried, "How can you be so slow?" "My child," he said, "what can I do? You never did let go." You never let go of it. You handed it. You never get your hand off. Let go. Trust God. You can't let go. Doesn't work. God said, listen, Israel is so convinced of what they're going to do and how they're going to do it. They say there's no hope and we don't have any intention of changing anything. So when they get clipped, and they're going to get clipped, no one be sympathetic. God said, I don't want any sympathy, any pity out of you. When it let it happen, you better know what needs to happen. And be thankful that you can even understand that.